Hello and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And this hour, ask a priest. If you have a question that's of a nature that is appropriate for a priest, you're welcome to call and ask your question. 888-318-7884 is the number. Maybe it's a family thing. Maybe it's something to do with your marital status or your prayer life. Or maybe you have a question about the faith, a question that's about theology or doctrine or whatever you like. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We all probably feeling like we need a priest. At the very least, we need a priest to celebrate Mass for us. We haven't been there for a long time, and I know that we're all feeling the loss of that, but we can't do that for you right now, but we can share with you Father David McConey. Father, how are you?
Oh, fine. Thanks. Thanks for having me back.
Well, thank you for being with us. You are responsible for what is still remembered by many people as the funniest hour ever of Catholic Answers Live with you and Monsignor Morris together.
Monsignor Morris, yeah. So I just found out today we're going to be celebrating a wedding in January. I hope that goes okay. But
oh man, does the couple know? I have some tape I want to send them of Catholic Answers Conference a year and a half ago. Father, for you as a priest, are you celebrating private masses?
That's all we're allowed to do, which feels
okay.
Yeah, it feels funny, and I got to admit, it feels a bit clerical that we're the only ones being able to receive Eucharist right now. But yeah. I guess the concerns are real, and this is the safest thing. I do wish we could have thought maybe a little more creatively. Some Jesuit friends of mine in Germany are celebrating masses out in parking lots and then distributing Holy Communion with tongs on a platter that goes into the car and then is purified accordingly afterwards and then disposed of. So there are ways of doing this. We just haven't thought very well about it here in the States, I don't think.
Well, that's right. I had wondered about that. You know what? That's funny because here on Catholic Answers Live, some people were asking the other day about, I don't know if you remember, Reverend Robert Schuller, but he used to do drive-in. He was a Protestant minister, but he used to drive-in, like at a drive-in movie theater. Yeah, Crystal Cathedral, right.
And there are priests hearing confessions in parking lots. I call that shrive-in, but that's another...
Shrive, of course. To be shriven is to receive your penance, right?
So that's an old English term, yeah.
Yes. Shriven confessions. Very good. This is how I think of you, because I know you have books and things on St. Augustine of Hippo. What might he say in a moment like this? So what would be the wisdom of St.
Augustine? Actually never... I did check. He never did live through a plague, and he never knew anything quite like this. But these are very unusual times. And I think the biggest fear, I think, is the ambiguity of not knowing exactly what the future holds. And maybe that's the honest admittance of our Christian lives, that our lives really aren't really in our hands ultimately. So a sense of surrender, a sense of trust. But boy, that's hard to do without the daily sacraments, especially for the faithful who are so used to receiving them every day.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. So, what are you advising people to do? Like people say, I don't know. I mean, we've been talking here about spiritual communion. I don't know if that's something you recommend, or maybe reading the Liturgy of the Hours.
Right. There's many ways. I mean, daily rosary, getting back into kind of maybe a quieter contemplative period of the day when things are shutting down so much. If people can get to their local church, if the doors are open, to make a holy hour if they can, or I know parishes have certain rules, maybe only 10 at a time, so maybe 15 minutes to let others in. There's confessions available still for many parts. I know not in all dioceses. So there are things to do. Liturgy of the Hours, the Magnificat is a great resource, the Rosary, of course. Inevitably all lost, right? There's always something we can do.
Right, that's right, and God takes care of us in these times. He's not he's not wagging his finger at you. None of you have made it to Mass, so there will be no graces for any of you. Father, we have lots and lots of folks on the line for you. Would you like to take some calls?
If they're friendly to Jesuits, sure.
Now, see, I didn't say Jesuit right at the beginning. I was protecting you.
But
maybe I did. I don't know if I said it or not. But Yes, I you know, my father's cousin was a Jesuit. I was educated by Jesuits, so I have none of that. What is it? Au courant, Jesuit distaste, and not a bit of it. So,
all right, let's get those calls.
All right, Sarah in Texas, listening on her Alexa. Sarah, your question for Father McConey.
Yes, Father McConey.
Hi, Sarah.
Thank you for taking my call. Hi. We just purchased our first home. So as we were getting things settled, I purchased my first home altar kit. And because of COVID-19, I had originally wanted them to be blessed as well as my candles that I purchased from a local grocery store. I've been looking online, and there's people who say, you need to be careful. Sometimes people do witchcraft on their candles, yada, yada, yada. So I just wanted to know, to provide some type of prayer or a way that I can bless these candles since my local church is completely closed.
Like they, it's completely closed,
I even asked them to drop it off at the church and to have them blessed. So I'm just hoping there's some type of, I don't know if it's just an Our Father, or I just don't want to be incorrect. I'm coming.
So before Father answers this, so they have the candles at the grocery store. For example, we have a lot of Our Lady of Guadalupe candles. That you're saying people do witchcraft on those, like put a curse on them or something in the store?
Yeah, that's what I've heard. That's what I've researched online. Of course, it's the rabbit hole, and you can just get lost. But
yeah, but I never would have thought of it. But I guess if you're inclined to do such things, that would be the place to do it. So, Father, what can she do to kind of sanctify her?
Yeah,
candles?
This is wherever there's strong Catholic symbols. Chances are it's Catholic, and that's what people go after. And so I could imagine somebody who's not quite all there doing that kind of thing in a grocery store before you purchase them. But one, I wouldn't worry too much about that, because I think the Lord obviously is looking out for you, and if you purchase these for the right intention, He will bless them. Now, to have them officially blessed, I would say sure. I would pray over whatever you bought. There are blessings for candles that is usually reserved for a priest or a deacon, but I think there's no harm in your praying that prayer, and then when all of this lifts, to bring your kit and your candles to the parish and have it blessed with holy water and in the proper form. I don't think there's a rush on this, and I don't think this should inhibit you from using these devotionals, these sacramentals now.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, Sarah?
But thank you for being concerned, Sarah.
Oh, thank you.
And congratulations on the new home. There's a home blessing, too, and I think once we get back to normal, you should have your priest over to bless your house.
Yes, sir. That's on the list.
Good. Good. Blessings.
Well,
be safe.
Well, God bless you, Sarah. Thank you. Next up is Lisa in Lawton, Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Hi, Lisa. Your question for Father.
Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call. This is really complicated. My husband and I were married in 2001, and then various reasons, he left me just flat, totally abandoned me in 2012. I've been wanting to become a member of a third order. Now, is that possible? Because I'm still basically attached to this man.
Right.
I mean, I call myself Jesus' spouse, and I don't know if I'm supposed to even be doing that. I know Jesus loved me from the first, and this guy couldn't love me for 12 years, so I don't understand. I don't know what direction to go in.
That's a wise distinction. And you're right. We're all ultimately the spouse of Christ. So thank God you own that and make that part of your spiritual life. I think that's rich and profound. And a third order, you're still married in the eyes of the church. And there are many third orders that receive married people, even if you were divorced. I mean, I don't think that's a hindrance at all, a prohibition to join a third order. It depends, I guess, which ones you go to and what they mean by third order, but usually third order is reserved for single people and married people. So do you have one in mind, like Dominicans or Franciscans, or what do you have there in Oklahoma?
I'm hoping for the Carmelites.
Carmelites, yeah. Well, I'd encourage you to go speak with them and explain your situation. It's unfortunate, but you didn't do anything wrong here. You've been dealt a bad hand, but I would hope any community with a kind of mercy and mature understanding of the complexities of married life would receive you with joy.
Yeah, that was the, I put the icing on the cake, but he was just, waiting to leave me anyway. He's just looking for an excuse.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
It's a painful situation, and and God bless you as you continue. You're welcome to call back anytime as you encounter new questions on your journey, but it sounds like, at least for this question, you have the joy of a positive answer. You can explore the participation in a religious order, in a third order, and thank you very much for your call. Right now, joining us before we head off to our break is the president of Catholic Answers, Chris Jack. Hi, Chris Jack.
Father McConey, it's and Cy also, it's a joy to be with both of you. Father, I'm very sorry that things turned out, and I don't know if our listeners probably would not know, but Father McConey was scheduled to come out here last month to give the staff retreat for Catholic Answers staff and also do a couple of public lectures here in San Diego. So all that is on hold until...
We will reschedule.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. We look forward to having you out here.
Thank you. Thank you.
But Chris, you are caught up in some kind of a scheme to educate and delight people while they're stuck in their homes. So
I think it's distract them with verbal legerdemain. That's really what it is. So here's what happened, Cy. I got a phone call, or no, an email about a week or so ago from William Fahey, who is the president of Thomas More College in Liberal Arts in New Hampshire. And there's a gang of us who meet once a year in Fort Scott, Kansas, actually not too far away from where Father McConey is, other side of the state, I guess. And then it's called the Prairie Troubadour, and it spins around a great boys' school, Catholic boys' school, St. Martin's Academy, run by another friend of mine named Dan Kerr. And also in this group is Joseph Pierce and Dale Alquist, president of the American Chesterton Society. So we decided what the world needs now is some education, yes, but also some mirth. And so we are going to do, for the next five Tuesdays with the Troubadours. And it's to give us a shot of battle joy in these confused times. And we're calling the series The Triumph of the Heart in a Time of Pestilence. So each of us is going to take a Tuesday. The first one is tomorrow at 8 Central, or excuse me, 8 Eastern, right? And 7 Central. And to register, everyone needs to go to chesterton.org and scroll down a little bit. It's completely free. And I think we have something like 1,500 people signed up already, Cy.
That is so cool. So who goes tomorrow? You said who starts
I am the MC tomorrow, okay. but the actual speaker tomorrow is Dale Alquist. But all of the panelists, Dale, Joseph, William Fahey, and Daniel Kerr, and yours truly, are on for all 5 weeks. So the format goes like this. It's, you know, it's a giant Zoom meeting or whatever, webinar, but with five panelists. And so Dale will speak for about 20 minutes, and then the panelists will ask some questions, and there'll be some fun banter, and then or delightful banter, and then we'll open up to questions from the viewing audience.
And so, and say once again where people can go, because I think there's going to be a lot of people who want to do this. Maybe I would assume with you gentlemen who are involved, it'd be perfectly fine to get your teenager to watch with you and be uplifted intellectually and spiritually.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Teenagers, welcome, of course, families. Chesterton.org. So I have to say thank you to Emily at the American Chesterton Society. She's done all the heavy lifting here, setting up the all the tech involved. But yes, go to chesterton.org. That is the website of the American Chesterton Society. Scroll down an inch or two and you'll see Tuesdays with Troubadours, and it gives the whole line up there. And this, as you know, most of these guys have been on the show. Joseph Pierce has been on the show. Dale's been on the show. I know Daniel Kerr has been on Focus, at least. So we will have, we're going to have a great time. It's a joyful group of men, some good storytelling, a lot of mirth, good jokes, and, of course, some edification. Look, C.S. Lewis gave a great talk back in 1939 at St. Mary the Virgin in Oxford. It's a very famous lecture. And he was talking to Oxford students at the time of the outbreak of the Second World War. And he said, learning goes on all the time. No matter what is going on, learning is going on. And so it's in the spirit of that that we're doing this Tuesdays with the Troubadours, because we're not going to all curl up in the fetal position until this is all over. Nope, we're going to continue to live our faith. And a lot of our faith is learning and delight and companionship and joy and mirth. And that's what it's all about. So Chesterton.org tomorrow night.
Chesterton.org. Join the Troubadours. Chesterton.org. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more of your questions for our friend and our priest, Father David McConey, right after this.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, this is Trent Horn from Catholic Answers, and a lot of people ask me, how do you pray? I like the ACTS formula, A-C-T-S. First, we adore God, realize He's God, we are not. We're contrite, we ask Him to forgive us of our sins. We're thankful, we thank Him for the blessings and trials He's given us. And then we make supplications and ask Him for help in our own lives, doing all of this so we can grow closer to Him and spend eternity with Him.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Ask a Priest this hour, and Father David McConey is our guest, and we're delighted to have him, and I have a little note for him. Somebody sent this heartwarming note over. I have a granddaughter named Regan, who was born prematurely during Holy Week 7 years ago at 1 pound and 14 ounces. This very holy priest dropped everything, came to the NICU, and baptized her. It took hours, and he patiently waited. She is perfect and healthy, and we are so grateful that he was there for our family. Thanks, Father McConey. So I imagine there are that you and your brother priest, there are many times when these things out of necessity happen, and you just and you show such great patience, and nobody ever hears about it, so we're glad people get to hear about it this time.
Well, thank you. I remember that day like it was yesterday. She's 7 now. Wow.
Yeah, think of that, huh? 1 pound, 14 ounces. That is tiny little baby. And thank God she's with us.
Yeah. Yeah, God bless.
Let's go to Robert now in Mason, Ohio, listening on 910 AM. Robert, your question for Father David McConey.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Hello, Robert.
Father, my question concerns our times where we're kind of restricted from Mass and such. There was an interesting question brought up a few years ago, is like during Mass, if Father wants to, as he's consecrating the host, if there was a bowl of host like off on the side table where they keep the water and such for the washing of the hands, would that be consecrated too? And the answer was that the priest could consecrate anything he wanted to, or anything he meant to. So my question is, why couldn't, if we were watching Mass on the TV, could we have bread and wine, and could he consecrate that?
Well, let me tell you a story this week.
In our home?
Let me tell you a story. One of my Jesuit friends this week, he got a phone call from some friends of his, and there's a mom who teaches nursing here at St. Louis University, and during Mass, they were kneeling down during the consecration, watching it on TV. When it came time for Holy Communion, the mom looked up, and her 3 or 4-year-old daughter had gone into the kitchen and got the Irish soda loaf bread and was breaking it off, giving it to the her other siblings. So there's something very religious and naturally devotional about sharing that kind of food together, and I think that's an insight into the Last Supper of our Lord. But the truth of the Christian story is that God became physically present to us, and so the consecration over the phone, over the television, I mean, it just can't be that the Lord has to, this is why we can't hear confessions over the phone. This is why we can't receive communion over a 3D printer or something. We have to be in the physical presence of the incarnation. That's precisely why God became physically and visibly real. So he would limit himself and thereby allow himself to be touched and met by us finite creatures. So I don't think it works. Even the bread off to the side of the table, traditionally the bread has to be on the altar. This isn't a magic kind of formula. The priest has to celebrate the Mass the way the church intends, which means brings the elements to be consecrated onto the altar, the wine and the bread. So there's a natural, like I want to say, I want to affirm a natural kind of desire to have that kind of communion physically and tangibly with bread, but it would only work, it does only work in the presence of the sacrifice of the Mass and the priest's words.
How's that, Robert?
Right. That is perfect. Thank you very much.
And Robert, if I can say to anybody listening, my prayer every day is that the hunger and the distance being created now only revives Eucharistic devotion and perhaps daily Mass for those who finally are starting to understand the importance of being gathered around the visible, physical, real presence of our Lord. So let's all pray for that, that the Church experiences
Amen.
Revival through this distance.
Amen. Amen to that. And I wonder, too, if another ancillary benefit of this is that there are some people who are experiencing the Mass who wouldn't otherwise, because there's just this flowering of Masses on every kind of media. And if, you know, one member of the family has it on in the home, then other people may find themselves hearing the gospel read or hearing the preaching or watching and wondering about at the consecration. There may be benefits to this that permeate out for a long time. We can hope for that too, I suppose.
Yeah, let's pray. Good point.
888-318-7884, the number if you have a question that you would like to ask a priest. By the way, you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. You can. Anybody at all is welcome to call with a question. 888-318-7884. Up next is Johnny in Anaheim, California, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Thanks for downloading the app, Johnny, onto your phone. Your question for Father David McConey.
Oh, no problem. Good afternoon. My question is regarding the spiritual world involving angels and demons, and I was wondering, how does one get an advantage over the other? Do they fight, per se, you know, how we see in the statues with St. Michael with the sword? I was just wondering, how does that work?
That's a great question. I don't know if I've thought much about it. Obviously, the sword is metaphorical for attack and victory. The angels don't have bodies, so they don't engage in that kind of warfare the way we imagine a World War II movie or something. But the war, I guess, would be really in the souls of the faithful, in the souls of every created human person. That's where the enemy wants to have dominance. That's where the enemy looks to strike. And that's why the angels intercede and help fight by conforming our desires to Christ's will and by, I imagine, doing the kind of warfare and blocking those evil spirits in ways that we will never know in this world. Dominance, the actual fight itself, it seems that we are the arena, we are the battlefield. I would be loath to imagine angels kind of wrestling off in the distance somewhere, but that's way above any kind of mystical understanding I have, for sure. Sai, you have any thoughts on that?
No, I don't, except that when you think of yourself as the battlefield, really, it's almost your imagination that is the battlefield, where you're trying to, where you imagine the sin you might want to commit, or you can
sure.
imagine the, and one angel is the good angel is trying to encourage you to go with the imagination that's the of the holy life, and the other one's trying to convince you to go with the other imagination, but it gives you a sense of responsibility. If you got angels fighting over you, that's a big deal.
It also shows you your worth in the Father's eyes, that he would send you these good angels to protect you. St. Athanasius, in his work on the Incarnation, argues that Christ is crucified this coming Friday a little bit off the ground on the cross, because that's where the evil spirits linger. And that because they don't have bodies, the worst the evil spirits can do is whisper in our desires, and they can try to coax us to think that sin is not that harmful. And that's precisely why it's so important to enter into daily prayer and to make that St. Michael prayer.
Right. Well, I think you said we won't know how they've addled until we've left this world, but we also, I don't think we'll know the precariousness of our situation, that these creatures, these demonic creatures, are of a much higher order than us, and we're so vulnerable before them. If there weren't angels there protecting, I don't know how they do it, but without them protecting us, I'm not strong enough to battle demons. Johnny, great question. Thank you so much. Father David McConey is our guest. Ask a Priest is our topic, which means you pick the topic. If you've got a question that's appropriate to ask a priest, whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Having to stay inside all day has led some to play video games with their free time.
But how much is too much?
Let's discuss tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father David McConey is our guest. It's your chance to ask a priest. If you have a question that you've wanted to ask a priest, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. You can call if you're Catholic. You can call if you're not Catholic. Anybody's welcome. 888-318-7884. And what else you got to do right now? You don't need to watch more Netflix. You can pick up your phone and call a priest. 888-31-TRUTH. Joseph did. Joseph's in Norman, Oklahoma, listening to EWTN Radio on 97.3 FM. Joseph, your question for Father David McConey.
Yes, Father McConey. I want to know why men with schizophrenia can't be priests.
Wow. That's a really important question, Joseph, because schizophrenia and other kind of hindrances like that are really important and obviously very serious for many. And I guess the reason would be that the pressures of being a priest and the anxiety and stress that other people's problems can incur might only exacerbate that kind of mental condition. And I would think that the priest kind of has to be ready at any time, like little Regan, whom we baptized 7 years ago. You get a call at 2 or 3 in the morning, you get a call at noon, you have to be able to drop anything you're doing. So serious mental issues are usually a hindrance. I know many priests who serve faithfully who struggle with anxiety and even sometimes lower key depressions. But a schizophrenic would, I think, find the life very difficult. And I think it might be unfair for some of his parishioners to have to wonder who's gonna show up, if at all. I don't deal with schizophrenia, and I don't maybe I'm speaking just as an outsider, but it would seem to me if it were serious enough, it would impede a man from being able to serve fully.
What do you think, Joseph?
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Okay, thank you very much.
Joseph, oh, okay, all right. I didn't mean to chase you off, Joseph. I think our signal got crossed there a little bit, but thank you very much for the call. Joseph, are you still there with us, or did you go? Oh, he went. Okay, fair enough. We'll go to Julia in Washington State, listening on the EWTN app. Hi, Julia, your question for Father David McConey.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Thank you, Father, for your vacation.
Oh, hi, Julia.
You guys,
where are you in Washington? Much. That was hard hit with the virus, wasn't it?
Yeah, it's really bad. We're at zero income since like the middle of last month, and it's pretty hard.
Oh, Julia, I'm sorry.
Let's add Julia to the prayer list.
Indeed, Julia, you've been locked down there for a long time in Washington State?
Yeah, since the middle of last month.
It's very hard. I'm sorry.
Father, I'm struggling right now because, you know, even though we have a home business and it's based on travel, it is hard, but we Catholic homeschool and go to daily mass. And I am struggling so bad right now because it's like I just don't have the daily graces from God. I'm noticing that I snap at my kids, I snap at my husband. My husband said I was mean the other day, and it's like, that's not me. I just feel like, oh my goodness, I need the physical presence of Jesus. And I didn't realize the graces, you know, just the everyday graces I get, because I don't notice any of the stuff that bothers me in the last month. I don't even notice it. I don't react, but without the daily graces of the physical presence of Jesus Christ living in within through me, I'm really struggling. And I asked our priest for confession, and he hasn't responded. You know, last week, I know he's really busy. And I've been going to the scriptures. I've been doing my daily readings. I've been doing my daily reflection. Of course, we still do our family prayer time and rosary. But I'm on the phone for a second. And, you know, I have six children, and it's like, I miss Jesus. But the main reason I'm calling is not only to say that, but to ask you, first of all, how do I make Easter week more holy than, you know, ever without, you know, I go to the church to spend time with Jesus, but Father, it is not the same. It's not. I know God gives me grace, and I say, give it to me the same way as if I receive you. But I'm telling you, I can feel it. I can feel it.
And Julia, let's let Father address that, and then we'll check back and see if that's adequate for you. But let's start there, Father. Julia's got six kids.
Well, this is certainly the week of faithful women. And being with Christ on his way to Calvary. And so I do think the Lord will bless those tears and honor your hunger. And with the six children, it's good that you can even get to church still and make some time before the Blessed Sacrament, even though you can't receive, to be able to carve out that time. Now, how could this week be different? I would suggest two things. One, remember, we will return to normalcy. So don't waste the special graces being offered during this time of the desert, really. I mean, this is what we all kind of asked for in Lent, to be stripped and to be with Christ in the desert. And here we are. And it's hard. And secondly, don't be too hard on yourself. And maybe you and your husband could talk about little ways that you can get away and just recharge every day, every other day for a walk or just a trip to the church alone. But these are very unique times, and so you can't hold yourself to the same standards you used to have, but you can also not waste these graces that are being offered now that won't be here in 6 months. And I know it's hard, and I'm sorry for your home business, but I think the Lord is obviously, he does honor those who help carry the cross, and you're certainly right in the middle of it.
Julia?
Yeah.
Go, did you want to follow up?
Oh, no, that helps a lot. I think I do get hard on myself, and I know there's, and I do, you know, it's funny because I pray for, you know, to love Jesus like the way he loves us, and it's so sacrificial. So it makes sense, you know, it makes sense. But the other question I was going to ask is, you know, the reading yesterday when it says, my God, why have you abandoned me? I know mm-hmm. that comes from human feelings, you know, and stuff, and that mm-hmm. Jesus experienced, but there was also in the Psalms a prophecy. Could you expand on that so I can understand it a little better, please?
Right. Well, what Christ is doing there on the cross is quoting Psalm 22, and actually the Psalm ends with God's fidelity. But my thinking is always this. When Christ speaks the Psalms, he's really praying for us. This is what the early church fathers held, that the Psalms were really Christ praying on behalf of humanity to the Father, giving the words that you and I have only somewhat superficially in our hearts. Christ brings expression to those. And if you step back and think, what is the greatest fear any human could have? It's ultimately to be abandoned by God. And the comforting, I think, message of that moment on the cross is that even there, even in that wonder or fear that we would be abandoned by God, God is present, that Christ himself is speaking those words on our behalf. Why have you abandoned me? I feel so destitute. I feel so alone right now. And if we follow that psalm through, we see that actually it leads to the divine consolation that we all seek. And I take comfort in those words from the cross, even though they seem somewhat paradoxical, that God would cry out to God for his abandonment, that even there, the divine is present, that God doesn't bless just the good stuff and the happy stuff, that even on the cross, even in our confusion, even in our brokenness, God is present. If that helps, that's how I've always understood that passage.
Julia?
That didn't make perfect sense. Thank you.
Yeah,
Julia, I wonder if you really heard what Father said about it's okay to have time for yourself. Maybe your husband can give you a half hour, just some time for yourself, because moms need it too. And
oh my gosh, moms need it more than anyone.
Right. But often moms giving to everyone and wanting to keep everything rolling, even when the world makes it impossible for everything to go on as it had. And so a little piece apart on your own is okay. And I hope you can maybe ask your husband for that.
Yeah, thanks. I do a 3-mile walk every day and pray my rosary by myself.
Oh,
and we pray with the kids at night. But that is my uninterrupted time with God.
Oh, praise God.
Doing it for 15 years. It's my same time. But thank you. It is very, very helpful.
Well, God bless you, sister.
If you've been walking 3 miles every day for 15 years, Julia, you might want to get home.
She doesn't just go in one direction. Yeah.
She's right now in Montana.
At a certain point, she turns around and goes back. Although I'm sure there are many moms who the temptation presents itself
exactly.
to just keep walking in that one direction. Julia, many, many people praying for you. I can tell you right now, we're on the air all around the world, and they hear about that mom home with 6 kids in Washington State at this moment, where Washington State is the epicenter of all this, and there's many prayers going out your way. So thank you very much. I hope that what Father said was helpful to you. And please call back another time or have one of the kids call. We love having kids call here. God bless you, sister. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with Father David McConey right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I have wanted to thank you so very much. Thank God. Thank God you guys are here for us. Believe it. I just can't believe all that you've done and how you've stuck with it. Many times when I think I can't do something, I think about some of the things that you've talked about.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Catholic Answers Live. Father David McConey with us, and your questions are welcome, whether you're Catholic or not. If you've got a question for a priest, you're welcome to call and ask. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. I don't recall if this hour we've had non-Catholics call, but I really do want to stress, we're happy to talk with non-Catholics. If something about Catholicism bugs you, or if something about Catholicism is fascinating to you and you'd just like to know about it, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Up next, Don in Kentucky. Don, are you there with us?
Yeah, I'm here. How are you doing?
Very well. Thank you, Don. Your question for Father.
Yeah, in the book of Job, that book has kind of troubled me a little bit, because if you look at the amount of devastation that God allows Satan to wrought against this person, Job. I mean,
right.
He lets him kill his wife and his children and take his property, destroy his property. I was just curious, what are your thoughts on that? What do you think about just, the book of Job and the amount of devastation God allowed Satan to wreak on this guy?
Are you sound like you want it out of the Bible, Don? Would you like Father to take it out of the Bible? Is that your feeling?
Yeah, I'd like it to turn around and in the end, because the end of the story, it sounds like a good ending, right? Oh, and he's happy and he got all the stuff back even more. But he didn't get his wife and children back. He
exactly.
got a new wife and new
yeah.
children, and that's a problem for me.
It is a problem. I mean, the incommutability of human persons is something you can't replace. We're not like puppies. You lose one, you go get a couple more. And I'm sure there have been reflections on this, but it's quite easy, like you say, Don, to make sense of the land and the animals and all the other things being replaced. But that family member, maybe he had some kind of consolation that they were with the Lord now. But I have to admit, I've never been able to wrap my mind around that either, because it seems at first glance, this is not the way God works. He doesn't just put other people in our life to make up for those that we lost. But he also promises eternal union. So imagine Job has, if I had to bet, he had some kind of special grace of understanding that he would be with his wife and children forever, because they too were faithful Jews. So that would be a very simple blush of an answer.
I feel like I might be much holier than the two of you, because I love the book of Job. And perhaps that indicates that I'm very saintly. I don't know. But it all seems to come down to that phrase, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? That seems to me the whole point of the book is there is a limit to what you can know, because
right.
you're not me. I'm God and you are not.
And the truth is, after the fall, we all forfeited our right to life to the Lord. I mean, nobody has a claim on his or her own life anymore. In fact, Thomas Aquinas has a brilliant question in the Summa. He says, could God have commanded Adam to take Eve's life before the fall? He said, well, no, of course not. Before the fall, no one relinquished their life. But after the fall, all of life now belongs to the Lord, and how he decides to take it, like Abraham and Isaac, like Job's children, I mean, that's ultimately not a violation of justice, because we've all forfeited that right. So even though it's hard to swallow, there is a certain logic to the book of Job, as sad as it could be or as confusing as it might be.
Don, I wonder what you make of all that, and particularly my theory that I'm holier than the two of you.
Well, I'll tell you what, the part, I guess, that, on my own I came up with is, in the eyes of God, death is not a bad thing. And in the eyes of Christians, it's not either, because as you mentioned in your answer, that potentially Job knew he would see them again,
Mm-hmm.
So that's the best I can come up with, because, it would be very easy to say, well, man, that was evil of God to let that happen. But in the eyes of God, death is not a bad thing.
That's right.
those family members, you know, went to heaven potentially.
That's right.
And yeah. And Job would see him again. So I think that's what you told me. So.
And I think that's what Lent is supposed to be about, to raise our sights and understand that this world is just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And so the fasts and the sacrifices and even the losses aren't ultimately the last word. And they're, in fact, invitations to live in a different kind of way while we're here. Anybody who's lost a parent knows that. Whether you have to say goodbye to your mom or dad at 60, 70, 80, or even 100, you still have to say goodbye. And so as sad as the book of Job is, it's very real.
Nah, that's, you guys are messing up my theory that I'm holier than you two now. All right. Don, thanks for that. Are you satisfied?
Oh, yeah. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it. You have a good
Okay,
deal.
God Thank bless you, brother. Let's go to Tristan in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Tristan, your question for Father David McConey.
Hi, Father. I have a question for you. How do you explain, more technical stuff, it's more on, how do you explain the different rankings among the cardinals? Like, if I just did a wiki search and I found out the other day that there are rankings within the cardinals, like cardinal, priest, bishop, and deacon, and protodeacon. So how do you explain the rankings and their different roles?
Oh, wow. Great question. Well, the difference isn't so much in there being cardinal. The question of difference lies in whether they have another ecclesial office. For example, we just not long ago lost Cardinal Avery Dulles. He was only a priest, but because of his theological contributions, he was elevated to the role of cardinal, which is oftentimes an honorary title in recognition of a priest's or bishop's contribution to the church, to the area of theology, to the missions, perhaps. What distinguishes these is what they enjoy in terms of clerical office, whether it be bishop, priest, or deacon. There have even been invitations. Jacques Maritain was a lay theologian, philosopher during Vatican II, and he was actually offered the cardinalate, which he did turn down. So even that's possible. So he would be, as a lay person, ranked, if you will, below the priests and the deacons and the bishops. So I think that's where the differences come in. It's not so much as cardinal, but it says cardinal bishop, cardinal priest, cardinal deacon, or so on. Does that make sense?
Makes sense. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tristan.
That's an exotic question.
I know. That was very technical. Yeah. As a matter of fact, I would bet that the majority of Catholics on the planet Earth don't know that there are three different levels of cardinals.
You know, the word cardinal, like cardinal virtue, comes from the Greek word meaning hinge, because Plato was the first one to call the four virtues of temperance, fortitude, justice, and prudence the cardinal virtues, because those are the things upon which the good life hinges. The door to happiness hinges on keeping yourself, if you will, in check, being wise, being just, being courageous. And so the cardinal is the hinge cleric, if you will, between the Pope and the rest of the bishops. They're the ones that determine the next Holy Father. And so they're the hinge, if you will, to our visible sign of unity and leadership.
Man, sometimes you can just see that Jesuit education paying off. You really can. It just comes pouring out. Pat in Wyoming, you're next. Oh, hang on, Pat. Let me give out the number in case somebody else wants to call. 888-318-7884. Go ahead, Pat. Your question for Father.
Hi, my question is, I've been making rosaries since I've been stuck in the house. And should these be blessed before I send them off?
I wouldn't, because if you send them off, they get lost in the mail. I mean, I would wait for the person to receive them and then have them blessed locally.
Okay, that how about be, if I that, give one to a homeless person?
If you can get it blessed, great. If not, let them know that. That might be their invitation to reach out to their local pastor, local parish. But cool. Certainly, by all means, I would distribute the rosary, even if you can't get it blessed. Because what does it mean to bless something? It means to use it for religious purposes, right? Not to use it as jewelry or to use it as something mundane or secular. And because you may not know what the person will ultimately do with that rosary, it might be better to let them have it blessed when they understand what it's ultimately for.
Ah, okay, good point.
Wow, what a great ministry that you have, though. How many are you making a day, Pat?
Oh, I don't know. Sometimes I get tired of doing it. So I've probably made 75 or 80 in the last couple of weeks.
God bless you.
God love you.
Wow. Well, you're making the rest of us look bad, Pat. I mean, I don't even want to tell you what I've been doing during the coronavirus. I have not made 70 Well, I guess it's not all about me. Pat, and so you have homeless folks that you might just see out of the street that you'll say, here, I've got a rosary for you?
Well, what I did was there's a rescue mission in a city near us. And I just went down to where the people are, and I saw some people coming out of a building that I knew was associated with. And I said, would you like to have some rosaries? And two ladies said no, and the next one said yes.
Yeah, great.
Oh, good, wonderful.
What also might be a nice ministry, if you could, is those little booklets on how to pray the rosary. Because I fear sometimes that people look at a rosary and the first thing they think of is jewelry, necklace. But if you were to able to find those little 5-cent booklets of the rosary pattern, what prayers to pray, and the mysteries therein, that might be a helpful side ministry too.
Pat,
or maybe
you could guilt
the lazy like Cy into helping you supplement your work.
Pat, send me an email at radio@catholic.com and we'll get you some books on how to pray the rosary, okay? Father.
All right, Pat, we did it.
I'm trying to remain lazy during the pandemic.
Please, you got 4 days to change that.
I got to go to one last caller. I think we can get one more caller in. So, Pat, I will say, excuse me. Gene, are you there with us, Gene?
Gene.
Nope. Gene?
Yes.
Hi, Gene. You are on the air. Gene, you're on the air. Your question for Father Mocconi.
Great. I've always wondered, is there time in purgatory? Because the soul is changing. It's becoming holy, but the soul is kind of immortal. The soul doesn't die, but it's changing.
That's right.
So is there time in purgatory?
Yes, yes. The soul is eternal, but even eternal souls undergo changes in time when they descend into the created realm. And remember the old prayer cards, 450 days off purgatory, 350. So there is time in purgatory. Exactly how it's measured, obviously, I don't know. But it's not an eternal state yet. It's a transitory state, right? Those in purgatory will eventually be released into heaven. So there is movement, there is time, there is change there. Unlike heaven or hell. Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, it's kind of what I thought. I just kind of wanted confirmation.
Good.
Yes. Yeah, as a matter of fact, if you get your confirmation, you might spend less time in purgatory. I don't know how that works, but I'm not. That's probably not good sacramental theology. I don't know, but I tried something. I'll rate the jokes, Father. Okay, I'll rate the jokes.
Thank you, but that's a good question.
Gene, thank you very much for the question. So we can imagine, like, Gene's point, I loved her thinking, the way she thought about it philosophically, that if there's change, there has to be time.
That's right. That's right.
That's almost like St. Augustine level. That's deep stuff right there.
That's book 11 of the Confessions right there.
Okay, now tell me what book 11 of the Confessions is. Like, I've read them. Come on.
It's all on time.
It's
one
of the
first Christian analyses of time, yeah. It's an incredible thing. Because he talks about, look, there's no past. The past only exists in your memory. There's no future. It only exists in your anticipation. The only thing you have right now in terms of time is the present. And those who want to live like God learn to live in the now, right now. They don't keep talking about the high school past they made 20 years ago. They don't start thinking about how beautiful they're going to be next year. They live as they are right now, and that's the most divine way to live, because God lives only in the present, because that's all there is for the divine. There is no past or future. And ultimately, for us, there isn't either. We just fool ourselves into thinking so.
Oh, fascinating.
It is. Yeah. It really is an amazing book.
Right. Father David Mocconi, our guest, I want to let you know about this week, Holy Week. As I said, we're going to be here with you throughout Holy Week. Tomorrow, we'll have 2 hours of open forum, and then we'll continue the programming throughout the week. We hope that you will be with us. We've got some wonderful Good Friday programming, especially in the light of the fact that many people won't be able to make it inside of a church on Good Friday. Father Mocconi, may we have your blessing before we go?
Sure. Of course, through the intercession of these holy women of this week, Martha and Mary, may Almighty God bless all of you listening, your families, Julia, you and your children, and all those who cry out for the hunger of the Eucharist. May we be restored in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.